We're going to start with a clip. Is Pastor Livingston here? Well, we're going to bring him here. Are you Livingston?
To the third line. Clearing
rubble. There he is. This will bring us to Haiti here.
Yes, we are the Redemption Lutheran Church in Darfur. And we are members and friends of the community. They come as one to remove the rubble so that life can get back to that community. Because this church, this particular church, used to be the center of this community. But because of what happened, the 12th of January, the people, they felt like they are isolated from the world. Because they do not have this place. But now, we are putting ourselves together to clear up the place. The same way it says in Isaiah 62. Go through, and build up the city. Because Zion needs to be built. It is the same way today. We are clearing up this place so that new life can arise from the rubble. This is a piece of rubble coming from the Redemption Lutheran Church. I want to send this to the Pre-Abrahama Synod as a reminder of what happened to this church January 12. So that whenever they see this piece of rubble, to remember us, to pray for us, so that from this rubble, new life can come out.
Conversation here because we asked Walness if he would do something that he originated. He choreographed a solo dance that he does and has done all over the United States this past year to Ben's Psalm 30. And I think we'll probably close our time today. We told him we'd do it at the beginning, but I think it'd be nice. I'll just watch the time and we'll do that. And just kind of close our time with that.
Okay, so our process, we've told a Ben story. Is Renee here?
Yeah, here.
Oh, would you come down?
Yeah, upstairs?
Why don't you come out here? I'll tell a story, then Renee will tell a story. We were having breakfast one time, and April was talking about how great it was when Andrea, the Groot Nesdal, was elected as the second woman bishop in the church. Because for 2 years, April had been the first and only woman. 3 years. A long time. And so she was talking about how great it was that now when she goes into the women's room, there'll be somebody to talk to. And Ben's eating his cereal, he says, puts his bowl down, says, "You talk in the bathroom?" April says, "Well, yes, you know, when you go in there, you talk, you don't even talk to everybody in there. Don't you do that?" Says, "No, we guys, we just go in and do our business and leave." So, Renee.
That's certainly an interesting story to follow. Don't compete with bathroom humor. I was asked to share a brief story about Ben when we went to Haiti. Again, and kind of before the earthquake, this is actually the day of the earthquake, but during the week, Ben would try and do say Creole phrases and words, and there were so many of the Haitian people who were like, "You're going to learn Creole," and they would sit us down and we would be taught, and it was just a wonderful experience and learning. And but one of the phrases Ben kind of picked up, but no one really told him what it meant, was "Sava." So those of you who speak maybe French or Creole in here, Ben would go around. We'd walk the streets, and one thing about Ben is he kind of said hi to everybody. And maybe I'll even bridge this. This gives you a little bit of an idea. But Ben went to Guyana for a J term in South America, and he was always told to never really go out after dark. Don't go by yourself, and don't drive a car. And he ended up doing all three of those. But one of the times when he was walking by himself, getting dark, there was this group of men gathered, and he was on the street, and he could notice that they were staring at him, and you get with that kind of nervous feeling of, I shouldn't be in this place right now. And he's like, oh, I think of something. He's like, one love. And they're like, oh, one love, man. And he's like, oh. So that gives you an idea about Ben's personality. And so there were times we'd always be walking, and I'd be like, walk faster. And he'd always be like, hey. And generally people would be like, huh. Weird white guy to hate, you know? And so when we were in Haiti, Ben would go and he would say hi to everyone as we walked by. And he would be, you know, ça va, ça va, ça va, and wave at people on the streets and in the markets. And it's very crowded. And so I'm like, we're never going to get to where we're going. It's nice and all, but let's go. And so, but one time, this was the day of the earthquake, and John and Ben and I were walking up the stairs in St. Joseph's, and of course he was saying so all the way down, walking back from the Chinese restaurant in Pinchonville, and I said, Ben, I said, do you even, you know, you say so va to everybody, do you even know what it means? And he was like, nope, but everyone sure seems to like it. It really means, like, I'm fine. So he's like, so in English, you're kind of like, I'm fine. And everyone's like, okay. That's the story.
This is our last day, and before we pray, I want to tell you Ben's story. I think Ben was 10, maybe it was elementary school. And one of the things that our children had a habit of doing, which neither Jed or I have ever been able to figure out, and that was when I... It's just a bad thing today.
I didn't set it up.
I don't want you to hear that crackling all the time. Anyway, here. Try that one, see if it works.
Hello?
Yes. Anyway, Ben, our children, I was assistant bishop, and I was gone many evenings, but the evenings that I was home, I always got to hear prayer time with our children. I got to hear all the things that were going wrong in their lives. And I would sometimes come back to Judd and say, do they tell you these things? And he says, no, they say it for you. So, but this night, I was praying with Ben, and he just, face curled up, and he looked, kind of tears in his eyes, and he said, Mom, I'm 10 years old and I don't even know how to cook yet. And then he listed every male in his life except for Judd's dad. Because every male in his life, his great-grandparents, his grandparents, his grandfathers, I mean great-grandfather, grandfathers except for Judd's dad, and all of his uncles, always, they weren't the total cook in their family, but he had seen every one of them cooking, kind of like Raphael and Louis are originating this great feast that we're going to have tonight. And he just listed them all, name by name by name. You know, Uncle Chad cooks, Uncle John cooks, Uncle Jimmy cooks, Uncle Scott. And he just went down the list and he said, and I'm 10 years old and I don't even know how to cook yet. So he had a very strong sense in his family that if he's going to be a man, he needs to know how to cook. I love that story about Ben. So anyway, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this day for the wonder of this place. We thank you for the joy last night of breaking into dancing. And with all the sorrows that we have remembered this week and the suffering, particularly of the people of Haiti, that we have been entering into this week, it was wondrous to break into dance and song. We especially thank you this day for the incredible gift of having these dear brothers and sisters come and teach us. And we have a dream of walking together in accompaniment. And so often that is very difficult to even model that the way that we dream. But somehow this place of Holden, and with all the people who have spent months and months preparing, and for those who came far away, and their people miss them terribly in Haiti because of their great leadership gifts. But we have had this gift here now. And we thank you, God. And we pray that you would bless these dear brothers and sisters. And we ask you again to come and pour out your spirit upon us and guide us and lead us in this short time we have together around your word. Amen. Well, I think this week has been just a foretaste of the return of Christ and the gathering of the nations. One of the things I think we struggle so hard with, and I really had a sense of this when we were a companion to the church in Ethiopia, that they had like 100 pastors for 5 million people. I think it's better now, but you know. So it was really hard. They asked us to send teachers to their seminary, and that was hard work because we'd get a pastor to go for 3 months, and then we'd get another pastor to a retired pastor or something to come to that church because we had to do it at no cost and send that person. And then we kept asking we said, "Look at us. You've seen us. We're not on fire with Jesus. We're not on fire with mission. Come and teach us." And then they'd say, "Well, we can't. You know, we've got 100 pastors. We can't do it. You've got all these people." And I can remember Global Mission keep saying, "Keep asking. Keep asking. That's accompaniment. You give and receive. Give and receive." And I think it's very, very difficult for all of us to go to Haiti, and we can become a great burden to that church, all of us trying, especially if we did it at the same time. But the gift this week is almost beyond my comprehension, to have these phenomenal leaders in Haiti during, even with the reconstruction that has to happen, coming here and giving us a week of their time to teach us. It's just a foretaste, and it is a model of accompaniment, and maybe in a way that we possibly can do it. We haven't taken them away for a year or 9 months, but a week to come and teach us. So give God thanks for that. I want to I have been thinking something about the remembrance, and there are people in this room who have probably done theses on this that could address this better. But some of what I understand remembrance to be in the scriptures is not just you have a memory of something, but one of the ways that we understand remembrance in the Eucharist is that we believe that this is not a symbol. We believe that somehow in this remembering that Christ comes. And when our siblings in the Jewish faith gather at Passover and talk about remembrance, they're not talking about remembering what it was like to come out of the Exodus, but it actually remembrance and the fact that it comes into this room today in this time. And I know I'm not saying it exactly, it's more complicated than that, but it's very close to that in a sense. It's not just remembrances like we've been telling stories about Ben, but a sense of, in the meal, Christ comes. We believe that the body and blood of Christ comes, a mystery we don't understand. And that kind of remembrance in remembering the story of Exodus, and that's why the people will say, when we came out of Egypt, not when our ancestors came out of Egypt, but when we were in slavery in Egypt, and when we came out of Egypt, we came out. And so there's that kind of living into that word, remembrance. And so when the people of God call out to God and say, look, see, as we had in Lamentations, or in Lamentations 5:1, remember, huge word, and somehow remember to the point where we are again so powerfully in community, in communion, in living together, God. So you're just not looking down and saying, oh yeah, I forgot about you, and now I remember some times when we were together, but back. Remembrance is bringing us back into the kind of relationship we have always had, God, and you are really deeply and powerfully present. And it's that kind of remembrance that we talk about in the words of institution. And you can mess those up any way you like, because they're not the same in Luke and 1 Corinthians, the words of institution. And I always get nervous when the people of God are looking at the book about how we're supposed to say the words of institution. Some of us have grown up with so many different versions and hymnals that we just kind of mess them up all together. And you're thinking, look away, look at the cup, look at the bread, don't look to see if I'm saying it the same way it is in the ELW. But anyway.
Thank you.
That remembrance is such a powerful word. And I want to just deviate a little bit from where we're going to go here today. There are a few minutes to do that. There was a conversation yesterday that brought this to mind for me. I just want to bring it out. It's going to take us a few minutes. When you think about, of course we have those two texts about where we get our words of institution from Luke and from 1 Corinthians. And the words of institution are kind of a compilation of those two texts. And then we have stories of the anointing of Jesus' feet. And where do you hear those stories? Do you remember those at all? When and where do you hear those stories? And when you think of the anointing of Jesus,
well, one of the women was putting oil, this very expensive oil, on his feet. Got criticized for using that expensive oil.
And the criticism is kind of universal in the Gospels of spending all that money on the precious nard ointment, however it's said in different texts. And so the feet. And the feet is always in year C, and it's Luke 7. And that it's a beautiful story, and it's actually even a story, as you remember, about forgiveness. A powerful story. I love that story, and every 3 years we get to hear that story on Sunday morning. And then another story that we get to hear is the story of, which is for many people, we would say it's a similar story, is Mary, of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, who anoints Jesus' feet with her
tears
and wipes them with her hair. And that's in John, and we hear that often in Holy Week, Maundy Thursday. So these two texts we hear. Now there's another text that is in Mark and Matthew, and I think you remember that Mark was the first gospel written, and that Matthew and Luke had Mark before them as they wrote their gospels. And it's always really important to remember this. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. That Mark was written first, and that Matthew and Luke had Mark in front of them. So it's important to read Mark so you get an idea of this first gospel, which looks like they, you know, he never has bothered to flush anything out. But in Mark and Matthew, we have another story. And let me read it to you, and then you can tell me what Sunday you hear this on. And it's got some an interesting word about memory, remembrance in it. I had it marked and then I took it away. So, okay. Mark 14. And this is actually in Holy Week. And it's in Holy Week in Mark and Matthew. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people. While he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Well, some of you talked about this Bible story. What Sunday do you hear this text? It's in Mark and Matthew almost identically. Well, of course, the answer is never. It's not an electionary. And what just amazes me about this text, and I think I didn't really ever, even though I studied the Gospel of Mark, I used to say to my people, I can't talk to you about any of the other Gospels because I only had a semester in the Gospel of Mark. That goes real well, of course, in your first parish. But even in the Gospel of Mark, we never spend any time on this text. And I, you know, of course, I'm from that generation where I never had a woman professor either in music, which was my major, my first profession, and or in seminary. I never had a woman professor or teacher. So that's a generation I'm from. And I can remember now that we never talked about a single woman during those 4 years I was in seminary. And somehow going out and then the women of the church asking you, they ask you about, come and talk to us about Deborah. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to look up Deborah. I don't even know where she is. And kind of a thing. But I don't think I really ever heard this text until I was about 40. But it's amazing to me that Jesus can say about this woman in Mark and Matthew, truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her, or in remembrance of her, and we never get to hear it. It's pretty stunning because she is the only person in the Gospel of Mark, and I hope I irritate you enough that you go home and read it. She's the only person in the Gospel of Mark that ever has the foggiest idea what Jesus is up to. Now, what I learned in my semester of studying Mark was that the only person who figured out what Jesus was up to was the centurion at the cross who said, truly, this is the Son of God. That's what I learned in my semester. But truth is, that still is even debatable about whether he got it at the end. But this woman gets it. And she is a priest, and she is a pastor to Jesus. She's unnamed. Before he dies in the week of his death. And we never hear the story. Well, that's where remembrance is kind of working against it, because even though Jesus announced this, I'm waiting for that day when this starts to happen. We've had 2,000 years, we haven't been telling this story, but Jesus said we would tell it whenever and wherever the gospel is proclaimed. So I'm waiting for that. Maybe someday this will be coming, that this will become part of our story and part of our remembrance, as Jesus claimed it would be. Another thing, just to throw in your pot, bothers me a lot. I keep talking to New Testament professors about it, and they actually don't want to talk to me about it. I'm going to throw this out, and I'm going to share what's bugging me with you so it can bug you. What's bothering me is, in the words of institution, Mark and Matthew, there is no memory or remembrance. We only have it at Luke and 1 Corinthians. This remembrance is around this story in Mark and Matthew. So Luke has, everybody's got lots of stories about it. You can come and straighten me out afterwards, but Luke has Mark in front of him. And this story is in front of him. And I want to say I love that Luke 7 story. I just love it. I love to preach on it. Beautiful. All about forgiveness. It's amazing. But Luke had this story in front of him. It's Holy Week. She's a priest. She's a pastor to Jesus. In Mark, she's the only one that has the foggiest idea what he is up to. Disciples never get it. And the words of memory and remembrance, which is such a huge word in the scriptures, is not around the words of institution, but only around this story in Mark and Matthew. Now, Luke and Paul have the remembrance around 1 Corinthians, around the words of institution. And 1 Corinthians precedes the Gospels, by the way, in time. So, it's not a small matter, but I keep talking to New Testament scholars about this, and they don't want to talk about it. And I don't know why. But it's bothering me that we don't have both standing side by side. I can understand. Paul said it. Luke said it. Luke does not have this story in Holy Week, and the church never shares this text, so the people of God never hear it out loud. Okay, we'll move from the grumpiness about that to Isaiah 58, which is what I want to talk about. And I should not have put down 2 Isaiah because it's 3 Isaiah. 1 Isaiah written, Isaiah 1 is written in the 8th century BCE, and Isaiah 2, which is probably our favorite, 40 to 55, chapters 40 to 55, 2 Isaiah. It's an unknown prophet in the 6th century, and the prophet is in Babylon, and the prophet, of course, is part of the people who have been exiled in Babylon. And then 3 Isaiah, which is what I talked about, one of these texts with you today, in Isaiah 58, and the 3 Isaiah is chapters 56 through 66, and he may even be the same writer as what we call Deutero Isaiah or 2 Isaiah, but it's later. In other words, they are back in Judah. And so even if it is the same writer, because there's a lot of similarities, probably either a disciple or follower of Deutero Isaiah, but nevertheless, in a different time frame. That means they're back home. They're back home in Judah. And heard a lovely text this morning from our dear daughter-in-law, Renee, when she was reading just in chapter 57 of Isaiah. These lovely words from God: I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will lead them and repay them with comfort, greeting for their mourners the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Just a lovely text. Hearing that this morning before the 58. But what goes on in 58, and maybe what we better do is just read it fast so you can hear it. I think this doesn't take a lot of, there's many scriptures that if we don't look at everything else in that book and spend a lot of time in all the finest scholarship, we're just not going to get it at all. So I think 58 is really pretty clear. And so let's read it, and we're going to emphasize some of the later verses, but let's read it so we get it in context. And I'm going to talk, just shout, and we'll get the mic on you guys. So, honey, you want to decide where to start?
Yeah, why don't we just try the tortoise thing and see if that can pass.
It's not going to work.
Yeah, it'll work great.
We're going to pass the tortoise one. That's smart.
Okay. I want an easy job today.
Just read the verse.
Yeah.
Shout up. Shout. Is that working?
Go ahead.
Shout out. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors.
Okay, I better stop there because it's confusing. This is just like Lamentations. We have these multiple voices, and that happens in Scripture all the time, and it gets confusing. So we have the voice of the people, and then we have God saying, look, kind of halfway through three. I don't know why don't they mark it differently, but look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Okay, did you catch that? Because it's confusing. They at least got a different verse mark there. Okay, keep going.
Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high.
Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush, and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?
And let's just stop a second, because keeping your brains, Micah 6:8, which is a favorite verse of the church, because you're going to hear it kind of coming to you here. Okay, let's go on.
Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see them naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin.
I want to pause here as you just kind of hear these powerful words coming to you. And in our church this year, this text was the Old Testament text, sometime after Christmas. I can't remember exactly. I think it was January, maybe later. And what was happening in our church is we had been under construction for 2 years, and we were living with dust constantly, and everything was always upside down for 2 years, and there was many, many, many months of bad parking and many, many months of trying to do church in the parish hall, and it just was a mess. And yet we continually had this conversation that was going on with the OSS of Minnesota. We would like to build a building to house homeless children, teenagers in your community on your parking lot. $10 million building. It's going to house more than that. And I kept thinking, our congregation has been under construction for 2 months. I mean, for 2 years, constantly living in dust, struggling with parking and with worshiping. And now, we have this voice that keeps coming. Let's continue the complete and total chaos that you're living in here, and let's go into this project. And on the week that finally our church and society board is just saying we've got to have this conversation with LSS and with the executive committee, this is the text, by the way. And it's really fun to be a pastor at First Lutheran because God brings these kind of texts right in the same week when you're still thinking, let's have at least a 2 month break here, just 60 days break. So here it comes. Keep going.
Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard.
I'll just stop there for a second because the title of this session, which isn't up on the board, is what was the title, honey?
The glory of God and guarding your rear.
Yes, I turned it around a little bit so it catch your ears. The glory of God and guarding your rear. This is a really stunning statement, and it gets even stronger. The light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And basically, Jesus, your God, Yahweh, is saying, I'm going to tell you about the fasts that work. I'm going to tell you about how you and I will be in relationship. And you can call to me, but I don't hear you. Because the Word, we know this as Lutherans, we talk about this all the time, the living Word is, Word and deed are tied together. So for God, God says, like the light, let there be light, there's light, God speaks, and something happens. And for the people of God, and for God, the Word is always voice, out loud speech, and action. And for most of the world, except for those of us who are descendants of Greek thinking, they don't even know what you're talking about. When you go into most of the world, and word and action are one. And we separate it out, which we struggle with. We struggle with that in Scripture, because Scripture is talking about that. And just in case we miss it, we're just really hearing it at this point. I don't give a toot about your fancy worship services. I don't care about your fasting. I don't care about you covering yourself with ashes. I don't care if you do everything right. I don't care if you go to Valparaiso and get instruction on the perfect liturgy. Lovely, but it's not going to... I mean, I've been there myself and enjoyed it very much. But I'm just saying, it's not going to bring me into your presence, God says. I'm telling you, I'm going to give you a hint here. Okay, I'm going to back up and do 7 again. Let's do 6 again, because this is, let's just let the roll come here. I'll try not to talk. Start at 6 again.
It is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. It is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin.
Stop for a second. I told you I wouldn't stop you, but I am. I've been thinking about Vonda's embodiment theology and how we have such a sense here of this embodiment. When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Okay, keep going.
Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am.
We're going to just stop again for a minute. I mean, we have this whole, you know, just heartbreaking conversation in Lamentations. And we remember in Lamentations, in the end, even though it begins, our sin has brought this on us. Finally, the people of God dare to say to God, you have brought more disaster and more calamity way beyond what we deserve. It's brutal. You have been abusive, God. So we have those kinds of crying out here. And at the same time, in this Isaiah 58, we have the promises of God saying that our God hearing us is deeply linked to how we live out our lives in God, and remembering and inviting our own kin, as Adair says right here, bringing them into our own homes. Keep going.
If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, Then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be like the noonday.
I'm just going to stop a second here, too. Tell me, in the beginning of this, when you hear, if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, what comes to mind? Because there's stories of Scripture that come to mind when you hear this pointing of the finger. I can't remember what session I was in that I was listening to this again this week, but a reminder of that text.
Genesis, Adam.
I know, it's just, I mean, of course, we know that the story of Adam and Eve is a story about us. We know that. So that's why I think there's not a day that goes by that I'm not thinking about these stories, because they're stories about us. They're so powerful. But what does Adam do when God says, God finds him? Don't look. Tell me what you remember. He did a double one.
The woman that you gave me.
So it's the perfect. It's the perfect. And I'm sure you don't do this, but I am never responsible for bad things I do. I'm either too tired. My call is too stressful. You know, I've got a reason for everything initially. I mean, hopefully that God brings to my awareness, hopefully within a half hour, that I actually am responsible for my behavior. But I start off with excuses. I'm sure you don't. But I do. I was hungry. I didn't have my breakfast. Whatever. For my behavior. But the pointing is so deeply part of who we are. It's a story of who we are. The first thing we do is, if I do something well, I'm happy to take the credit for it. But if I mess up, I'm pointing. And what does Eve say?
The serpent. You made.
So, I mean, she's just as good at it. They're both highly skilled. And the story about us, first response to God when we're caught is, it's not my fault. Okay, so then looking at this again, if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, did we get to 10? Did we do 10?
Yeah.
If you offer your food to the hungry, satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then this great promise, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. I mean, it's almost like Revelation, where you kind of the light, we don't even need any moon, we don't even need any stars when we are gathered around Jesus, because the light will just be there always. And that kind of light breaks into our lives. Here's the promise of God. This kind of light breaks into your life when these things are happening in your life. Okay, keep going.
The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose water never fail.
Okay, just stop for a second. I mean, what does it say? Make your bones strong. This is better than Fosinex. Okay, keep going.
Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in.
Now, before we go into this next part, I mean, I want to center in on the parts that we just read. But you can see when we come that all of this, and we see it earlier in Isaiah, that all of this is actually related to the Sabbath. To the Sabbath, which says, we're not God. God is God. Even God rested on the Sabbath. And that somehow how we live in the Sabbath and in Sabbath rest is deeply related to justice for others. And it's complex, and I'm very interested to hear you address this. But let's just read the rest, and then I'm just very eager to hear your reflections.
April?
Yes.
Before we read the rest, can I throw in the little tidbit?
Please.
Because Abel said this was read this year. fifth Sunday after Epiphany, if before Transfiguration. But something that was really interesting for me this year in working on a Lenten study from Hope in Exile for my job in Jerusalem is that this text, 58:1-12, so what we've just read now, is also an alternate to the Joel reading for Ash Wednesday.
Yes, it is.
And that this was a reading that I had never heard used instead of the Joel. The Joel is very powerful, but this, particularly in my situation, was the text that very much spoke on Ash Wednesday. So just before we move on from that, to throw that out there.
I think this is a powerful text. This is what I want to do in our last day together as far as Bible study. I think this text just reaches across the continents and puts us so deeply bonded together. Whether we are like Joseph Levinson with his people, rebuilding out of rubble, and we accompany in that because that's our rubble. It's not the Haitians' rubble. It's our rubble. It's brothers and sisters across the continents together. And all of the children that are hungry in the world are our children, and all of the rubble in the world that prevents the people of God from being able to do self-sustaining work to care for themselves and it belongs to us. And I'm not just talking about the United States. This violence and war and rubble and destruction, it belongs to us. It's ours. Also. Okay, keep. Do you want to say any more about that, Ellie, or ready to go? We're going to come back to this. We're just going to finish out the chapter here, and I'm not ready to go unless you want to go into a long conversation about Sabbath. But I think it's interesting, because this is not the only text, how deeply Sabbath is connected to justice. And so maybe some of you have done some papers on that. I'd just love to be a person that gets sent a paper on that. It's so deeply linked in Scripture. So let's just read it, and then let's go back to this text that we've been talking about. Okay? Keep going. I think we're on 13, wherever we are.
If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Let's talk about this. Just tell me what you're thinking. And some of you have done a lot of study in Isaiah or in Remembrance or in Sabbath. Let's want to hear it.
I have done none of those things. It just occurred to me that this section here, 13 to 14, I've never heard that on a lectionary reading either. Is it?
13 and 14. I don't think it is. I don't think it is. Thank you.
And then we wonder why we can't get people to bring their kids to school.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting that I haven't done it, but I keep thinking I want to get together with a group of people about these texts that we don't get to hear that actually are pretty critical, and just have a lectionary. Could call it the Krabby Lectionary.
You could call it. You could have a Bible study on the secret text.
Right. I'm just dying to do that before I die. Just get together with a group of people and say, what are those texts that we absolutely need to hear? And even sometimes, like that one I read earlier, Jesus has even proclaimed that it would always be heard, and we're still not hearing it. I mean, I think that's. We're
going
to have to answer for that.
I'm so old, I can remember when the stores were closed. Sunday.
And I don't want to go too far into the Sabbath, because I really do want to remember what I think we struggle with, and that is justice. And such broad, really kind of a difficult word for us to hear. And the people of God are saying, what are they saying? You're not listening to us. We have got the finest preachers, the best organists, the finest liturgists. We have people who do worship as perfectly as could be done on earth, God. And you aren't listening to us. And then God responds. And this is what needs to happen. And I tell you, you're not going to suffer when it happens. There is joy coming for you when this happens in your life. Look at these promises. Your light shall break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. God will protect your rear, it says. And if you remove the yoke, stop pointing the finger. Stop, you know, this is killing us in the church. Pointing the finger. We're exhausted. I don't even want to think about the percentage of time I spend every week with just the pointing the finger that we do to each other in the church. It's exhausting. Keeps us from vision. Keeps us from attending to these things that God is not giving us an option on. Here we go. Like, give it to us.
Just so you can wait for it. Isaiah 58, 9b to 14 is the Old Testament reading for lectionary 21, year C. So sometime between August 21st and 27th in 2013, this text will come.
And if you want your pastor to preach on it, give your pastor a little notice. Because, you know, we kind of think they need to address the gospel every Sunday. And so it's a good word if you say, Pastor, we really need to hear from you on Isaiah 58, and it's coming up. And I'm going to make sure everybody's... I know nobody's in church in August, but... I'm going to call up everybody and tell them to move their vacations to be sure they're in church in August to hear the Old Testament reading from Isaiah.
Okay. Yes, go.
None of us like to read the book of Judges, because it is just so anti-everything we're talking about here. But we love to read the book of Ruth. And we often forget that the book of Ruth, this wonderful story, takes place in the midst of all this injustice and war of the book of Judges.
Right.
And Eugene Peterson has, he says, you know, we like to live the book of Ruth Sunday morning, but then we live the book of Judges the rest of the week so often. And I think that expresses this too.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Can you hear each other? I mean, do we need to try to move that mic around? Are you okay? I can repeat too, or ask you to speak louder. How about in the higher places?
You're fine.
You can hear?
You're fine.
Those of you who are closer to God, you haven't been speaking much. But...
April. I think it's interesting that here in this text, twice it's said in what we read, and in another text, that God doesn't say, when you do these things, I will give you the light.
Yeah.
We already have it. We're
right.
Stupid enough to add layers
yeah.
through our life and by pointing fingers that we dim that light.
Right.
And twice here it is said, your light will shine.
Yes.
And how often we forget that we've already been given the magnificent light
yes.
within.
Yeah. It's beautiful. It's right. And... I want to tell you why, even though I'm Norwegian, and I thought that if I ever talked about giving, that I would be struck dead, or members of our family, and I've gotten over that. And when I was in the Senate work, since I never really cared if I was elected again or not, I always thought I could find easier work than the work I was doing. You know, it just was completely okay for me to challenge people about their giving. And I did it often in those evening meetings and congregations. And I got very personal. I didn't talk about the people who weren't giving. I talked to the givers that were in front of me about giving more. Because we know that there is release in giving. If we believe deeply that by pouring out our lives in service, that God is actually telling us the truth here. That we're not talking about an if here. I mean, even though it's said like that, we're not talking about an if. We're talking, we already have this grace of Christ coming all the way to us, not 98%, not 99.5, but Jesus coming all the way to us, and then our life just pours out as joy. And the promises here, please look at this. Make this part of your life for a month. Read this for devotions for a month. Ask God to take you where God would have you go, to have this joy in your life. This is what God says. I'm going to make your bones strong. You're not going to ever be thirsty again. Your parched places, your despair, your depression, your discouragement in your life. I'm going to turn this around in your life, and how am I going to do it? Let go. And share more deeply. And we have brothers and sisters around us in our own neighborhoods, and there's a promise here from God that we will not only be in a more wondrous relationship with God, but with neighbor, as we just dare to hold God to the promises that are in Isaiah 58. These are promises for you and for me and for our communities of faith. And as we enter into wherever we see destruction and violence and injustice and poverty, the promise of God is, I'm not just going to be with you. You will have never had so much fun.
Amen.
So we're going to hear from Walnus, I think. We're going to see and hear.
I've been married to you as of today 39 years. I can't believe you're going to let us go without making us all sing. Are we singing before or after?
Oh, yeah, sing. We should sing. Let's sing Justice Is.
Justice Is? Justice Is?
Not the Lamb of God, but Justice Is.
Okay, Justice Is, and then Walnus will bring us...
And see how Walnus in this Psalm 30 reverses the Lamentations. I have turned your dancing into mourning, and Psalm 30 is, I have turned your mourning into dancing. And so the God who turns the world upside down in the Song of Mary turns everything around. That's what we hear to close us out here in our time together. If you're feeling bold, try another part.
love.